My wife and I come from the land of India, a country which has an ancient history, a rich past, and a great culture dating back to 1600 BC. India is a land of peoples, as you may have read and come to know through different reports. It's a land of 670 million people. One out of every seven person living on the face of the earth is an Indian. It's a land of religions. We have all the religions of the world in our country. Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, and all the rest. It's a land of God-men, and some of you have heard and read about some of the God-men whom we export from our country into this. It's a land of languages. We have 14 official languages and over 830 dialects. It's a land of great contrasts. It's a land where we have people whose per capita income is less than $100, and also a land which has some of the wealthiest men in the world. We are so grateful to be part of this great land, because it is a land that is seeking for happiness, for reality. It's seeking for identity. And we are privileged to belong to the family of Jesus Christ, so that we have the joy and privilege of introducing some of our countrymen to Jesus Christ. Christians constitute only 2.7% of our population, less than 20 million people. We are really delighted to be in this great country. We came here in September 1978. We spent a year in South Carolina in Columbia Bible College. And last August, we came to Wheaton. And as was mentioned, Susan and I are students at the Wheaton Graduate School. This is indeed a great country. We have been fascinated by many things in this land. But most of all, I think of the great influence Christianity has had upon the people and upon this nation. You take a dollar bill and on that you see that great truth, "In God we trust." I don't know of any other nation that has such a great motto. We heard on Tuesday in one of our distinguished lectures, a Chinese journalist who came to this country, he wrote back, and what he wrote was published in the People's Daily in Peking. And what he said there was, "I'm amazed at the influence that Christianity has had upon the people and upon the country of America." In all the hotels he stayed, he saw a Bible placed by the Gideon's International. So you have a great heritage, a sacred heritage, and we hope and trust that you will safeguard it, because it is a valuable heritage. Think of it, having a president who knows the value and significance of prayer, who can give a call to his people to pray. The president of the most powerful country in the world, recognizing the sovereignty and the power of God. And so we are really privileged for the exposure that we are receiving in this country, for all our experiences and the opportunities that we have had in this country. We plan to stay here until November of 1980 and return to our country thereafter. Susan and I come from Bangalore, and we come from one of the largest assemblies in India, The assembly is known as Bethesda Assembly. In India, we call the congregation as assemblies. And we have over 600 assemblies spread across the length and breadth of India. We are very grateful for the missionaries who came from England, from Canada, from America, and other Western nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a spokesman of the third world country, I want to thank you on behalf of our people for what you have done in sending missionaries to our country. Don't become weary in well-doing. Stand with them, support them as they engage in a tremendous program and service for Jesus Christ. This morning I would like to share with you my own personal testimony, and I hope as I share it that you would recognize the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life. And if you do not know Him in a personal way, you would be drawn to make Him your Savior and Lord also. Shall we seek God's face in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the privilege of worshipping Thee this morning. We thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. We rejoice greatly for the gift of salvation, sins forgiven, and for a glorious hope. Now as I share my testimony, I pray that Thou receive all glory and praise. For we ask it in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are three great truths as far as I know in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament. Three truths that come repeatedly and which receive great emphasis by the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. The first truth, as I know, is the truth concerning salvation. Right through the New Testament, we have that repeated call to be saved, the call to salvation. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we read, "And the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And we see this truth right through the Gospels and the Epistles, the call to salvation. And what a glorious and tremendous theme that is. Why must we be saved? Is it because we are sinners? That's part of the reason. But from this verse, I understand that we need to be saved because it is God's command. When you confront people with the way of salvation, with the good news of Jesus Christ, you may have heard many times they responding and saying, "Oh, I don't want to be a Christian. Because what do you have that I don't? Christians are hypocrites." And all these familiar excuses that people give when you seek to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning we read from God's word, there are no excuses. We must be saved because the word of God commands that we must repent. And therefore this morning I would like to challenge you, if you are considering becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't worry about the other Christians. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, the only and the best reason is that you obey His command. What is sin? Sin is rebellion. And what is rebellion? Rebellion is refusing to obey the command of Jesus Christ. And here we have this morning a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have you repented this morning? If you haven't, you are in rebellion and you are living in disobedience. I grew up a very rebellious person. I was raised in a very godly Christian home. My parents were very, very devout Christians. But I did not have any fascination for Christianity. On the other hand, I was very bitter and rebellious against anything to do with the Bible and with Christians. The reason being, I found inconsistency in people. I felt God was unjust towards our family because I came up from very hard and difficult circumstances. I knew what it was to come to church with my shorts patched up. I knew what it was to come to church with the top of my shoe and the sole held together with a lace. I knew what it was to be shunned, to feel lonely. And I responded in bitterness and rebellion against God because I didn't see love, thoughtfulness and consideration from God's people. But one beautiful thing was, this simple, attractive Christian life of my parents always fascinated me. As I watched them pray, and as I saw them living the Christian life in their own simple and beautiful way, I knew there was reality in it. One day, in order to please my mother, I took a Bible and went and read Psalm 8. It's one of the shortest Psalms, as you know, and that's why I chose it. I read through this Psalm as fast as I could. I want to be through with that exercise because I had a deep sense of respect for my mother and my father. And I didn't want to do anything that would displease them because I was their only son. And so I went through these verses of Psalm 8, and very beautifully and very powerfully and in a very personal way, that day the Lord Jesus spoke to me through His Spirit. You know, I had no intention of becoming a Christian whatsoever. I was in my high school, and I was making big plans to graduate. I didn't have any desire to go to college because my parents couldn't afford it. And neither did I have the resources to meet the demands of college education. I remember as an 8th grade student, I obtained my promotion into the next higher class because my principal was very particular that there should not be more than a specified number of students in each class. And there were about a certain specified number coming from the previous class, the lower class, and so they had to push me up even though I qualified or not. And that's how I obtained my promotion into grade 9, to make way for those who were coming from the lower classes. So I didn't plan to go into college at all. I was hoping that I would learn a trade and then somehow make it in life. Against this context, against this background, I went to read the Bible, Psalm 8. And two verses arrested my attention, and I couldn't escape from the truth of those verses. Psalm 8, verse 3 and verse 4, I would like to read. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, those verses had a very compelling force upon my mind that morning. I couldn't escape those verses. I wanted to get out of that room because I knew that the Spirit of the Lord was dealing with me, coming from a Christian home and from a good assembly background. I knew all the mechanics of becoming a Christian.
And I knew that the Spirit of God was at work. And I resisted with all my might. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying repeatedly, "Give your life to me. Surrender your life to me." And I used to turn back and say, "No, Lord, not today. Maybe sometime in the future." And again the voice of the Spirit used to say, "Surrender your life to me." And I believe, as I look back, it was the sheer grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I was helped to my knees and I surrendered my life to Him. Perhaps if I had turned my back that day, I would never have become a Christian. Oh, how I rejoice and praise God for His great mercy. That He should strive with the spirit of man and bring him to a point of conversion. I got up from my knees. Nothing very sensational happened. But I knew that something very definite and meaningful had occurred in my life. And from that day, I have been living in His love and in His strength. Never regretted for a moment the great decision that the Lord helped me to take that day, to submit my life to Him and to acknowledge Him as my Savior and my Lord. This morning we have the call to salvation coming to us afresh. There is no other name under heaven whereby the name of Jesus we should bow and we should be saved. The second call is the call to separation. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty." The call to separation. Dear friends, this morning, I want to say that this is not a very popular theme among God's people. It wasn't a very popular theme even in the time of Christ and the time of the apostles. But God's word says that we are called to separation. I think of the state I come from, the Christians in the assemblies, they were called as the separated ones in the local vernacular. Where part? That means the separated ones. They came from the Orthodox churches, from the Syrian Orthodox Church mainly. And in order to show their separateness, there was a difference in the way they dressed, in the way they spoke, in their lifestyle, and in their conduct. They separated people. And this morning I believe there is a call for us as God's people to be separate. We are called to be separate. How do we reflect our separateness? Not by the things that we do or do not do. Unfortunately, we have paid so much of emphasis and premium on the fact of adhering to a code of conduct consisting of do's and don'ts. I believe we show forth our separateness by living and submitting ourselves to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will should characterize your total life. And through this, we demonstrate that we are a separate people. We are a people who are saved and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What He says, we will do. And for His name, we shall sacrifice whatever is necessary. Submitting to His will, fulfilling His will in our life.
How important it is for us these days to know His will and to perform His will in our lives. Young people, one of the most popular questions and oft-repeated questions is the question, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will? This was a challenge for myself as a young man. And fortunately, by God's grace, I had the privilege of meeting and being in the company of some of the best Christians in our country who impressed upon me this great and vital truth of submitting and following the will of God. The will of God in the area of your career. The will of God in the area of the choice of a life partner. God is interested in all these vital areas of our lives and He wants to lead us into it. Seeking and knowing God's will should not be a struggle. I believe as we walk day after day in the light of God's word, He, as our Heavenly Father, leads us gently into His will. We have a daughter, 11-month-old daughter, and many of the scriptural truths that baffled us, for which we didn't have the answers, came to us in a very beautiful way after the arrival of our daughter. I always think of God's will in this way. Here is Sneha, our daughter. Her name means love. If she expresses or makes a feeble attempt to do what pleases us, will we not encourage her and provide all the necessary help in seeing that she performs those things that will please us? In the same way, dear friends, God, our Heavenly Father, is seeking to lead us in His ways and reveal His will to us as we come to Him in humble obedience. If you are grappling with the problem of, Lord, what shall I do after I graduate from school? Lord, whom shall I marry? Where should I settle down? Let me assure you this morning that God has a very perfect, beautiful, satisfying and distinct will for you, your life. I think of my own life. I come from a land where the unemployment runs into about 20 million people. Very difficult to get a job. And particularly, if you want to get something which is important, you need to have two things. Either you need to have good connections. I don't know if this is true in this country. Or you should have a lot of money. I had none. And it used to concern me greatly as to what I would do after I graduated from the university. I had the responsibility of my family upon me, my parents. And I used to hear these reports coming over to us from the newspaper, over the radio and other sources. And I used to ask the Lord, where will you find me a job? What should I do? In my senior year in the graduate school in India, I felt the Lord was leading me into teaching in the university there. I remember one day, while I was a student, passing by the State College of Business. And I said a prayer in my heart, Lord, please help me to find a place, a job in this college. Soon after my results were announced, barely a month had passed, I got a letter from the director of collegiate education in my state, asking me to appear for an interview before her. So I went. Before she could interview me, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. She was taken aback because I think that was the first time a candidate posed a question to her before she could interview.
I said, "Madam, could you tell me if this job is going to be a permanent job?" I was so conscious of security because I came from a background where I had seen the results and consequences of insecurity. And she said, "Why do you ask me that?" I said, "If this is not a permanent job, I'm not interested." So she turned around and asked me, "Are you really interested in teaching?" I said, "Yes, certainly I am interested, but I am particular that I should be made permanent and I should serve in that particular state college which I had passed a few months ago." So she said, "Young man, you better go back home and decide whether you really want to teach and whether you are prepared to do as I tell you." So I went, I consulted some friends, and I came back the next morning and I said the same thing. I said, "I would be willing to work for you provided you give me the placement in that particular college which I had asked for." You know, she paused for a few minutes and she looked down and then she looked up at me and said, "I had reserved that place for another person, but I think I'll give it to you." I served in that college for more than 2.5 years, and during those 2.5 years, I received 6 termination notices. And each time they used to give me a month, and very wonderfully, before the expiry of that period, I used to get another letter saying that it had been revoked and my services were continued. So much so I got tired one day, and I remember as I was going to my work, I asked the Lord, "Are you making me a fool? Why is this that I have to receive so many termination orders and all the agony that I have to go through?" And you know, 2 days after that, I got a special order from the secretariat, from the government, saying that my services had been regularized and I had been made permanent. A few months before that event, I appeared before the Public Service Commission and I was rejected because I did not know the local language. You see how wonderfully God works. A decision should be taken at a cabinet level to regularize the services of one single individual. The day of miracles are not over, dear friends. Whom we serve is a great and living God. And when we seek to obey His will and walk in His ways, He will do the impossible for us. Therefore, if you earnestly seek God's will, He will reveal it to you and ensure that is a fulfilling and a blessed experience. Secondly, in the area of my marriage, once again, very wonderfully, the Lord led me to the person of His choice. There's no trial and error for God. God has one person ordained for you. And when you seek His will, without you engineering the circumstances, He will lead you to that particular person. Therefore, there is a beautiful reality in knowing and fulfilling God's will, and He will lead you into it, provided you submit and you trust Him completely. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. And this is a blessed and wonderful reality as a Christian. The third truth that we see running right through the New Testament is the call to service. God calls you not only to salvation, not only to separation, but there is a call in the Word of God to service. I think it was the theme of that great servant, William Carey, the father of modern missions, who said, "Save to serve." We are saved to serve Him, not to sit down and take life easy. This morning, I'd like to challenge you from God's Word that all of us sitting here, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be His servants. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. You know that great commission. given to all his disciples
to be his witnesses, to go forth to preach and to teach God's glorious word.
It is in the name and authority of Jesus Christ that we go to be his servants and to serve him.
Dear friends, missions is not an option.
Missions is an imperative, and each and every person who names the name of Christ has to be vitally involved in Christian missions.
It cannot be delegated. You have to be engaged in missions. There are 2.4 billion people in the world who have not known the name of Jesus Christ so far. It's your responsibility and my responsibility to either directly or indirectly help in providing an opportunity so that this vast multitude of people would at least obtain one opportunity to hear the glorious message of Jesus Christ and be provided with an opportunity to either receive him or reject him. And we are grateful to you, people in America, for what you have done towards missions. You have sent missionaries. You have made available your resources in terms of technology and skills and finances. But as after we have come here, and after we have obtained certain exposures, there is a greater responsibility upon you as American people for missions. I read the other day that if all the evangelicals were to give just their tithe, there should be 17 odd billion dollars. And so far, what has been mobilized is less than 6 or 7 billion dollars. You have the human resources, the trained personnel to carry out the Great Commission. We praise God for what you have done, and we challenge you to greater sacrifices and greater responsibilities, because the word of God says, to whom much has been given, much shall be required, and you are responsible. Also, dear friends, let me challenge you this morning that all of you are not required to go into India, to Africa, to the Far East, and so on. There is a mission field right at your doorstep. God in his sovereign grace has brought the mission field into America. You know the Cambodian refugees. You know the Chinese. They are coming into this country. People from the Islamic world. People from the communist world. People who are not accessible to ordinary people. They are right at your doorstep. You have a responsibility towards them. 40% of the leadership that is trained in the third world, 40% of the leaders of the third world are trained in this country. They are the people, when they go back, will be sitting and processing the applications of missionary candidates. Therefore, what they see here and what they experience here would determine the decision that they would take when they would go back to their respective countries. Dear friends, here is a golden opportunity that you have to befriend and to show Christian love to these people who come from the Arab world, the Islamic world, the countries of Asia and Latin America. Some of you have to consider whether you would be prepared to give up all the comfort and luxury of this country, the security of this land, and be willing to come as a servant of Jesus Christ to those areas and regions which have never had the privilege of hearing the name of Jesus Christ. It's a call to service. We are all called to be servants in the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. No option. It is our obligation. Either we obey or we disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, in 1978, impressed upon us the need to consider full-time service. I was teaching in the College of Business affiliated to the University of Bangalore. We had a beautiful ministry among young people in the Sunday school, professional organizations, and most of all in the assembly there. And we felt that we were serving the Lord to the best of our ability. And we were also sure that God had called me to teaching, and the Lord had, through different circumstances, proved that I was in the center of His will. But the time came that He began to speak to our hearts concerning the overwhelming need all across our land. I tried my best again to resist it because I said, Lord, You had led me into teaching, and what a great opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. When I entered teaching, I thought that was going to be my career for life. And I was not willing and prepared to make myself available for Christian service. My mother was very responsible for my salvation. The one person who was instrumental in challenging me and helping me to come into Christian service was my dear wife. She told me once, I told her never to repeat that again, and silenced her as all good men do. But she began to pray, and pray honestly. I didn't know about it. And she began to pray, and God began to act in a very mysterious way. I began to sense in my own spirit a disenchantment for teaching, a dissatisfaction, and I heard the Lord telling me, there is something higher for you. There is another responsibility that I need for you to fulfill. Through a series of circumstances, we came to a confirmation that we need to make ourselves available. During that time, Light of Life, a magazine which is published in India, they were looking out for a national editor. And they shared this matter with us as a matter of prayer concern. And so we began to pray in great earnest and encourage different people to consider taking the responsibility of Light of Life, never dreaming that God Himself, the Lord, would want us to make ourselves available for that area of ministry. And as we began to pray and think of others who would rightfully fill this particular responsibility, God said, what about yourself? Sometimes it is dangerous to pray, because God begins to work and God wants you to be the answer. We spend much time debating and in discussion, in consultation and in prayer. And finally, we came to a point where we said, Lord, we are willing to make ourselves available. So we wrote off to Light of Life and said, we are the least qualified. We don't have any training in journalism, no experience in journalism. And if you cannot find anyone else, then we are willing to be considered. We are willing to make ourselves available for the position of an editor. There were several applicants. There were qualified applicants, but the board felt that they should extend the invitation to us. And they wrote to us, and we wrote back accepting the responsibility, and they suggested that we have some training, and that's why we have come to this country under the auspices of the Light of Life Board in India to train and to acquire skills necessary to fulfill our journalistic ministry in India. When we go back, I'd be the editor of this magazine. It's an interdenominational magazine in English, started about 22 years ago by a team missionary, and now it has been transferred to Indian hands, and I would be responsible for that, along with Susan, who would be helping me in this work. So this is our testimony of what the Lord has done for us And we count it a great privilege to share this with you and encourage you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He has called us. He has given us this great privilege to be His servants. And this morning in our worship, the glorious theme was about His return. And what should provide us a greater motivation, an impelling motivation, than to serve Him because His coming draweth near. May we be faithful to our calling. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we thank and praise Thee for making us Thy children. When we rebelled and revolted against Thee, Thou didst come seeking after us. Thank Thee for making us part of Thy household. And not only the privilege of being Thy children, but being Thy representatives, being Thy servants. And we pray that while it is still day, we would work for the night cometh. Help us to be faithful stewards and help us to accomplish all that Thou dost desire of us while we are here on our pilgrimage. For we ask it in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.